life is made of important decisions. And without making important, decisive decisions, we cannot be successful and prosperous in life. We all know that very well. I don't have to explain to you. The moment we graduate from high school, we have to make important decisions concerning our university studies. Where shall we go? What shall we major in? What shall we study? Then after that, we have to make important decisions concerning our career, our life partner. Life is made of many, many important decisions. And as we have been hearing this evening, and as the Bible clearly reminds us that, the most important decision a person can make in his or her life is the decision to accept Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. That is the most wonderful, the most basic and important decision, and the whole destiny of our life depends on that decision. We have been hearing two glorious testimonies, how the Lord miraculously and wonderfully saved these two people, and how they were able to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God, the truth of God, in a gentle, gracious way, dealing with you again tonight, and reminding you that old, old story, which I don't have to explain, you know that very well. Probably many of you have had the privilege of knowing and learning it better than, you know, many of people in our country. And tonight, if the Lord is speaking to you about that basic decision of trusting in Christ, don't postpone, don't delay. Come to the Savior and trust Him as your personal Savior. Tonight we are going to study about another important decision in Christian life that is based on the decision of salvation. Christian life is made up of so many decisions. It all begins with the decision to accept Christ. Then the next major important decision, as I understand from the Scripture, is to turn over my life to Jesus Christ, to make Jesus Christ the master of my life, the Lord of my life, turning over everything to Him. Now, some of us do that the moment we trust in Christ, but many of us do not do that. At the moment of salvation, we simply trust in Christ and come to Him for pardon and forgiveness. And we may not know many things about the Lordship of Christ. We may not know the details related to dedication and sacrifice and transformation. We may be quite ignorant about those things. But as we progress in Christian life, as we study more about God's Word, the Lord leads us to another crisis point in life, and that is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. May I read to you two very important verses, very familiar verses from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12, the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The book of Romans is really an amazing book. It is probably the most systematic book in the New Testament. Paul, the apostle, presents major doctrines of the Christian faith in a very systematic way. So, it is not actually like a letter. It looks like a thesis or an essay or a doctoral dissertation, rather. He goes from point to point, elaborates on certain points, and he highlights certain truths and makes a beautiful introduction and conclusion. And the major theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. One of the perfections of God is that God is a righteous God, and the revelation of the righteousness of God is the theme of Paul in the first 8 chapters of the book. Then in chapters 9 through 11, we all struggle through those 2-3 chapters. You know, it's for Bible students, it is a very difficult part of the book, Romans 9, 10 and 11. I believe it is talking about the vindication of the righteousness of God in the history of Israel and in the sovereign outworking of God's plan of salvation. There are many things there which I have not understood. There are many things there which are very difficult for me to comprehend. But the overall message, I believe, is God's Holy Spirit is vindicating the righteousness of God throughout the redemptive plan in history. Then the best part of the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 12, the application of the righteousness of God in our day-to-day life. We are sometimes very much discouraged by the heavy doctrines in the Bible. But all the doctrines are given for a purpose, that all those doctrines have an application in our life. If you rightly divide the word of God, whatever words you may choose, Paul is talking about surrender, dedication, presentation, commitment. And Paul is calling all believers to that decision. To turn over our life with all its problems, weaknesses, difficulties, struggles and disappointments, to turn it over completely to our Savior. We have known Christ as our Savior, and now Paul is saying that the revelation of the righteousness of God, that should be applied in your day-to-day life. And one of the most important thing is to turn it over to Jesus. When you try, you fail. When you trust, you succeed. We all struggle with so many things in life, you know, in emotional life, mental life, in our habits. We struggle with a lot of things. And the truth of dedication reminds us that when we try, we fail. And when we trust and turn it over to Jesus Christ, we see the power of God working in our lives. And in these earthen vessels, in this body of weakness, in this limited mental emotional capacity which the Lord has given us, we can see the transformation of God's great power working. And some of the testimonies which we have been listening actually are a reflection of this wonderful truth. Now we are called to dedication. What did Paul write? I exhort, I beseech you therefore, brethren, on the basis of the grace, the mercies of God. So Paul was enumerating the mercies of God in the first 11 chapters. The grace of God, the mercies of God, the mercy of justification, the mercy of sanctification, the mercy of forgiveness, the mercy of love, the goodness of God, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. All those blessings are the mercies of God. God has shown us so much mercy in our life, and we have enjoyed those mercies. And in light of those tremendous blessings which we have already enjoyed, the call come to us that we present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this is a call to all believers, not to super saints, not to full-time workers, not to a group of disciples. By the mercies of God, this appeal comes to all brothers and sisters in Christ, irrespective of their spiritual growth and maturity. If you are a believer in Christ, this call is for you. And it is a call to action. We need to do something about what we have known. We have known so many truths. We have been justified, sanctified. We are waiting for the day of glorification. And our sins have been... And the peace of God, we have peace with God. So many wonderful blessings. And Paul is saying, don't stand still. You have to go further. From your salvation experience, from your conversion experience, you have to move forward. And as you move forward, the first and foremost thing is your dedication. So we ask the first important question, what must I dedicate? Now, the reason I put it in those question form is there are so many wrong teachings concerning Christian dedication.
And probably over the course of my exposition, some of you may differ with me on that. That is fine, you know. But I believe that there are certain areas in which we may differ. I am going to share my understanding of Christian dedication in the evidence of this passage and related passages. The question is, what shall we dedicate? In many revival meetings and many renewal meetings, you know, conducted by various churches and sometimes our assemblies too, we hear preachers say that you dedicate your education to Christ. I don't see that in the Bible. You dedicate your time to Christ. I don't see that in the Bible. You dedicate your talents to Christ. Now, there is nothing wrong in that statement, but what I'm saying is that when the Bible teaches about dedication, it is not compartmentalizing various areas of our life. One area of our life dedicate today, another area tomorrow, and in next year's revival meeting, another area dedicate. That is the whole understanding of Christian dedication that has become very popular today. And let me remind you very graciously and humbly that this text does not warrant such a teaching. Paul is saying, we will ask the question as young men and women, Lord, what shall we dedicate? And the answer, Alex Kurian doesn't have to give. The text is very clear. And what is the answer? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present, you dedicate, you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the word present is a temple term in the Old Testament. You know, dedicate an offering, bring a sacrifice. That is one of the most popular terms in the book of Leviticus. And it is that term Paul is using here. A temple offering, a temple sacrifice, a holy dedication. We dedicate our life as a sacrifice, as an offering before God. Or in other words, Paul is not asking us that you dedicate one part of your life. You are a well-educated man. Why don't you dedicate your education? You are a wealthy person. Why don't you dedicate your wealth? And why don't you dedicate your talents and your time, your family, your affection? No. That's not what he is talking about. There is no such teaching of dedication in the Bible. The Bible tells, dedicate your bodies. Now, let me draw your attention to chapter 6. The same words are repeated, and that clarifies Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, the text becomes even more clear. And do not present the same word. Do not present your members or as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but dedicate or present yourselves to God. That solves the problem. What shall I dedicate? I'm not supposed to dedicate one area of my life in this camp, and when a preacher challenges me, another area of my life. Sometimes we preachers very innocently, we want to encourage people to make such important decisions. But that is not exactly what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that don't compartmentalize your life into various segments. Present yourselves. Your person in its totality, in its physical, mental, intellectual makeup, the whole person of God as created in the image of God. You turn over that person to God. And that will include your money, your time, your affection, your relationship, your education, your wealth, everything. Now, in Romans 12, why did Paul emphasize on bodies? Probably in Greek philosophy and in the time in which Paul was writing this, the body is considered to be the tomb of life. You know, the Greeks had a saying that the body is the biggest hindrance, the body is a tomb. That was the Platonic and Eastern philosophy of our country also. That we are prisoners in the body and salvation means the soul as a bird will escape the body. So the glorification and transformation of the body, as Paul taught, was totally foreign to Greek thinking. In none of the religions, except in Christian faith, that there is a teaching about the glorification of body. In Buddhism, in Hinduism, and in every religion of the world, the nirvana, the deliverance, the moksha, the salvation is always bodiless. Because the body is the problem for you. That is what the philosophers think, the religious leaders taught. And are you going to take the body up there? You will be in big trouble. That's what they are saying. But the glorified body at the rapture, that was a brand new concept in the world. In the Greco-Roman world in which Paul lived and worked and preached the gospel, glorification of the body. Oh, what an amazing truth is that. So, in chapter 6, he used the word yourselves, your total person. And in chapter 12, he used the word body, and I believe he meant one and the same thing. Body represents the totality of one's life. That is, we work with our body. Our life is represented in the world through our body. When you think of Alex Kurian, you think of me, think of my body. You know, you have a shape, a human body before you. And that is how primarily we relate to one another. When certain names come to our mind, we immediately think of that person. You know, his body, his physical structure. So, Paul is saying that body, in 6:13, yield, another word, probably in KJV, that is the word that is used, I am using NKJV, yield yourselves, present yourselves, dedicate yourselves. My friends, I want to nail down this truth for you tonight, and for God's glory. What shall we dedicate in Christian life? It is not one area of our life, it is our total life, our total person, our whole years and our whole life. And who will direct my life? That is the question of dedication. Don't think that I'm going to dedicate one part today and I will wait. Another camp is coming next week, so I will do some more. And another challenge will come to me somewhere along the line. No, that is not what dedication is all about. So the first important truth is dedication. That is, what shall I dedicate? The area of dedication. Now, before we move on to two, I'm going to number three, the frequency of dedication. Probably this is where some of you may differ with me. I do not know. But my understanding of this passage is that the word dedicate, you know, the word dedicate is in the past or earliest tense in the Greek New Testament, that which denotes a once and for all action. Okay? And when Paul writes in verse chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and he uses a number of other verbs, all those verbs are in the present tense. So there is a dramatic shift from past tense or aorist tense in verse 1 present. See, look at the other verbs. Do not be transformed, but be, do not be conformed, but be transformed, renewing of your mind, prove the will of God. All those things are in the present tense, present infinitives. But, so what I'm saying is, there is a dramatic and intentional change of tense from verse 1 to verse 2. So in verse 1, I believe, Paul is teaching a basic, decisive crisis decision of our life. That is, a once and for all decision. Or in other words, there is no rededication as such. Even though, conveniently, sometimes, innocently, we may use those terms. I'm not blaming anyone who may use the term recommitment or dedication. I myself have used it. But really, I believe the doctrine of dedication teaches us that the dedication is a once and for all decisive crisis decision to turn over our life to Jesus Christ. And there is no warrant in the text that it is an action that is to be repeated. Probably that may be a food for thought for all of us to think and study more about it, even if we may differ on some of those issues. That is fine. But may the Lord help us to study more on those lines. What is dedication? Dedication is I making a very important decision in my life that I'm going to turn over my life to Jesus Christ once and for all. And that is a single irrevocable decision. Once I do that sincerely, devotedly, with all commitment and with all sincerity, Lord, I turn over my life to you from today. Take my life and mold it in whichever way you like. And now I may not know all the sacrifices and all the conditions that are involved, but when we make that decision sincerely, we are turning over our life to Jesus Christ to work in our life, in all areas of our life. So the text does not give us the impression that it is a series of events. Dedication is not a series of events. It is a basic decision and a once and for all total presentation, not of some areas, but of the total person of our life. What a wonderful truth is that. The Lord expects us to turn over everything to Him. I'm lowly and meek, the Lord said, come and learn of me and take my yoke. See, in the first verse in Matthew 11:28, the Lord said, I will give you rest, the rest of salvation. But in the second part of the verse, the Lord said, you will find rest. Not that I'm giving, you will find it. And I believe that is talking about the rest we will find as a result of our dedication. One is talking about salvation, the other is talking about discipleship and commitment. When we come to the Savior, confessing our sins, He will give us peace. I will give you rest. But when we take His yoke, and under that yoke, when we live, don't be afraid to take that yoke, the Lord is saying. My yoke is so light. You are so afraid to take it. But if you really take it, it is meek and lowly and gentle, and you shall find rest. That is talking about Christian life. That is what Paul is reminding us. The nature of dedication. What is the nature of dedication? In verse 1, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, when I see young people like you, the meaning of the word living comes all the more vibrant and all the more clear. That is, in young lives, look at the energy. You know, especially when we had some skit yesterday night, oh, look at that energy. You know, and in our sports and games and the times of fun, look at that energy. You know, living full of vibrant energy. Paul is saying that, compared with the Old Testament sacrifice, it was dead animals. Those animals did not know what was really happening. But in the New Testament dedication, it is not animals, it is we ourselves, our body. And that the characteristics, the nature of that dedication is, it is full of life, it is full of energy, it is volitional, vibrant, deliberate. You are deliberately making it. You are saying, I'm going to do it with full knowledge. You know, it is not that, you know, in an ecstatic moment, the spirit slains and you fall, and you do not know what is happening. Oh, that is what it is. You know, it is not an ecstatic thing. It is not something which you do unknowingly. You know, have you listened to such testimonies? Oh, give me a break. You know, what are those testimonies? Oh, you do not know what is happening. Oh, the Bible tells you will really know what will happen. Because it is a deliberate decision you make. It is voluntary. It is willing. It is living. Your whole life and energy is put into that decision. Then Paul said, it is holy. The word holy is the Old Testament equivalent in the book of Leviticus to unblemished, spotless. See, Paul is drawing a lot of imagery from the Septuagint, from the Greek translation of the book of Leviticus. You know, so the Greek translation of the book of Leviticus, and he's drawing lot of words and concepts from there. The Old Testament imagery comes alive in the minds of Paul. Dead animals, but here living, and unblemished and spotless, even in the Old Testament sacrifice, here also without defect and set apart. Then it is acceptable to God or pleasing to God. When we do that, When that kind of dedication, God will definitely be pleased. With all my limitations, with all my weakness and ignorance, when I turn my life over to Christ, all the areas of my life, including my education, my decision, my marriage, my career, my plans, my struggles, my sin, when I turn it over, everything to my Lord, the Lord will be pleased in that. The Old Testament equivalent is the fragrant aroma. No, that sacrifice will be like a sweet-smelling savor before God. Can you believe that truth, my friends, tonight? That when we, as simple people of God, with all our weaknesses and struggle, when we come to Him and turn over our life to Him, the Lord will recognize as holy and living and pleasing in His sight. And Paul said, that will be your reasonable service. The word reasonable is from the word we get logic, logical. That is something very logical for you to do in light of what God has done for you. Paul is saying, this dedication is something very logical, reasonable for you to do. Then in verse 2, we move on very quickly. The second important truth related to dedication. And do not be conformed to this world. I'm putting it in positive terms. Do not be conformed, Lord. Dedication leads to separation. See, many of us are struggling with the question of separation. How to be separated. You know, in our assemblies in India, in earlier days, in order to show our separation from denominations, people only used to wear white clothes. And sometimes when I wear this colored thing, some of those folks look at me, you know, they're not particularly happy, because that is very much into their system. And see, I don't have an ornament, that's a part of it. You know? It's not because it is a biblical teaching. In many of the assemblies, they don't particularly like us wearing ornaments. And some people make it a big issue out of it and make it a very legalistic system. I'm not for that. So that comes from a noble tradition, and if anybody is convinced of that, fine, you can do it. But interestingly, my wife has one. So, you know, some people get offended by such things. What I'm saying is, the struggle to separate, and people wanted to show the separation to the world. And through many outward ways, many Christian groups, including the assemblies in India, have struggled to show the separation to the world. Now, that is well and good, but the most important biblical truth is, we cannot artificially do something to show that we are separated. That has to come from dedication. If we are dedicated, that will naturally lead us to separation, even in outward things, probably. Mainly it begins in our inward parts, in the heart. Do not be conformed to this world, to the standards of this world, to the value system of this world. You know, in J.B. Phillips' translation, we all know, let the world around you do not squeeze you into its mold. So the world around, the godless culture around us, the humanistic godless culture around us, its values and our values are very different. Our outlook of life and their outlook of life is very different. So, separation is not necessarily talking about any outward things, but the inward attitude of bidding adieu to all the evil and false systems of the world, our values. See, I can wear just white clothes and also no ornaments, nothing, but my heart may be so much entrenched into the evil systems of the world, the values of the world. Paul is saying that if you struggle with the question of separation, the answer is dedication. When we turn over everything to Christ, that will automatically, the next byproduct of it is separation. You will feel the power of separation from the pollution of the world, from the sinful habits of the world, because you have given totally and completely to the Lord, and you are under the mastery of the Savior, under His yoke and lordship, and you will feel the power of separation. We cannot create separation. Separated, you know, the assemblies in India are known as separated groups. We cannot create it artificially. It has to stem from the truth of dedication. And what is the third important thing, which we have already touched on, the frequency of dedication? I reminded you that it is a once and for all dedication. The components of dedication, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Something negative and positive. The separation leads to change and transformation by the renewing of your mind. See, in the following verses from verse 3 onwards, there are 3-4 times when Paul used the word mind. So again, this does not go with the theology of ecstatic experiences, where there is no control of the mind. Everything is in a visionary, dreamy world and you are out of reality. You do not know what is happening. Friend, that will not go with this teaching. The mind, exercise your mind, your thinking abilities. You know, the mental, intellectual capacities to evaluate things as God sees it. So in verses 3 through 8, in the discussion of spiritual gifts, Paul is asking the believers that you exercise your renewed mind to have a clear, realistic evaluation of your role in the body of Christ. It all comes from real experience and the exercise of our mind under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So the third important truth is the transformation. The transformation. So dedication, if I put it this way, dedication leads to separation. And separation leads to transformation and radical change in attitude, action, behavior, in values. Then, what is the next result? The result of dedication. Under the components, you know, all these things come under the components, that is presentation, separation, transformation, all those things. And then we come to the result of dedication in verse 2, latter part, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the ultimate result of dedication. Dedication helps us to see one of the very common words which we use is discovering God's will. I want to discover God's will. You know, I want to know God's will. These are the words which we very commonly use. But look at what Paul is saying. Those words are not wrong, but Paul is using a different word, that you don't have to struggle to discover and search for the will of God. A dedicated, separated, transformed life will recognize, will prove the will of God. That is one of the most amazing truths which I have learned in the New Testament. Because as a teenager, as a young Christian, I have struggled through this issue very much. And in my counseling, the most important question every time I hear is, how will I know God's will? Of course, there are so many steps, you know, we all formulate in finding God's will. There is some validity, you know, to those steps and that kind of counseling. But more than that, the scripture is saying that knowing God's will is conditional. Everything depends on your willingness to dedicate. And the ultimate result is, the result of dedication is, you may prove the will of God. Literally it reads, you will test and you will approve the will of God. And what about the will of God? The will of God, what is that good? The will of God is good. All the goodness of the will of God for us. When we find and when we enjoy God's plan and God's will for our life, and we can, that is what the Word of God is reassuring us. You will prove it for yourself. That is the assurance, my friend. You don't have to worry about it. You will prove it for yourself, the will and plan of God in every area of your life. And that will is good. The goodness of that will. And that will also is well-pleasing, or the word which is used earlier, spotless, acceptable, and perfect in the sense of completeness. Every blessing is included in it. Perfect in the sense of that which completes. It is the will of God that completes the aspirations of your life. It is the plan of God. It is the will of God in whatever area that may be. That will for you, my friend, is good. Don't doubt it. It is acceptable to God. It is well-pleasing. He will readily accept that will. And it is perfect. It will complete for that which, for the purpose for which it is given. What an amazing truth is that. That God has called us to prove the will of God. I wasted many years in my life trying to discover, actually, the will of God. Struggled through many, many years in my life with the sincere intention of loving and serving and knowing God and God's will. I heard somebody preaching one day that God's will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Know in the life of Bodie, David Brainerd, and many a Hudson Taylor, the great missionaries, their commitment to the will of God. Lord, how is that in my day-to-day life? How will I know the will and plan of God for my decisions in life? And this passage reassured me that is conditional. It is not cheap grace. Salvation is not conditional, but the blessings of Christian life are conditional. Salvation is by grace, through faith, free gift. You don't pay anything to it. You come and accept. But the blessings and the quality and the abundance of Christian life is conditional. We have to meet certain requirements. But the Lord reminds us that those conditions are not hard. They are gentle. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. And thinking about some of those conditions, Peter wrote that you will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. What does it mean? That all of us will not enter the kingdom the same way. I believe it. Because Peter said, if you follow this, you will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. So Peter, is there an entrance which is not abundant? You bet there is. You will enter there, but it may not be an abundant entrance. 1 Corinthians 3, he will be saved as though through fire. All his works will be burned up, but he will be saved. The blessings of Christian life are conditional. They are costly. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. My friends, but the most reassuring, comforting thing is that it is not difficult as we think. If we are willing to turn it over, give it over to Christ, we will find that his yoke is lowly. It is gentle. And meet, and we will enjoy the rest for our souls. So the end result of our dedication is proving the will of God. We sing that beautiful hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine. That is the grace of God, that goodness of God, the love of God, the perfection of God which has forgiven our sins as our friends testify. And along with them, most of us testify tonight that love is so amazing, so forgiving. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness without any condition if we come to Him. What a sacrifice, what a love, what benevolence, what forgiveness. And what shall we say? Isaac Watts said, in the light of this wonderful grace of God, were the whole realm of nature mine. if I give it back to you as an offering. See, if I earn the whole universe by my power and give it back to God as an offering, it will be far too small.